we're going on in verse 13. Because of the wrath of Jehovah, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues. The two-thirds of the world that know nothing about Christ, they, and yet who have heard these Christians on TV and on radio and wherever they've turned, they've heard them make big statements how great we are and what God's going to do with us. And now they're left, they're here under the wrath of God, and they're going to say, oh boy, you sure were following a lie, and they're going to ridicule them. That's the figure that God is using here. And now he goes on in verse 14. Put yourself in array against Babylon round about, all ye that bend the bow, shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she hath sinned against Jehovah. And there again, it's the idea that it isn't as if he is telling us, now look, I want you believers, you true believers, to be ready. Because when the rapture comes, I want you really to ridicule and do all kinds of ugly things against those who are left behind. No, we won't have any consciousness of that. We will be going up, right, to be with Christ. That's all glory, 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 glory. But in the process of going up, it is like we are totally free to shoot arrows. We're actually coming with a great approval. And maybe that's the best way, as God talks about his vengeance will be accomplished. We are going up with God's approval that those who are left behind deserve what they are getting. And so he says in, shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she hath sinned against Jehovah. And there you have it. It's the fact that it's sin that leaves you behind. It's sin. It's the fact that you do not have a covering for your sin. It means that while they have trusted in their salvation, the fact is they are not saved. They have no covering for their sins. Their sins still cry out for the vengeance of God, which now is death that's left and the plagues that are going to happen, because they have heard very directly from God. Today, the world is hearing very directly from God as we are teaching the end has come, and we have the time and we have the proofs. They're coming right from the Bible. And so that is throwing an extra part of God's wrath, because in the face of this and in the face of God's mercy that he is telling the world this and the church this and anyone who's unsaved, that they still can cry to God for mercy. They can still come with a broken and a contrite heart, spiritually sitting in sackcloth and ashes, and maybe God will still save them. And yet they are turning away from this offer of mercy. They are saying, no way, we don't need that, we're safe and secure. And so they are coming under the vengeance of God. And so then God uses in verse 15 a figure of speech that he really developed in when we looked a long time ago at the destruction of Jericho. Remember when they went around Jericho, and we can go there for just a moment in Joshua chapter 6, and we're just at the time that the walls fell down. We read in Joshua 6 in verse 20, so the people, they've been going around for 7 days around the city of Jericho. So the people shouted when the priests blew with their trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. And that was a picture of, again, of this very same thing, of Judgment Day, that walls falling down. Remember, walls in the Bible are really a picture of salvation. If we go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 18, that's one verse that emphasizes this. We read in Isaiah 60, verse 18, violence shall no more be heard in thy land. It's talking about God's blessing now. Wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. That's Isaiah 60, verse 18. But now the walls have flat, are down. And that's underscoring, again, what we read from other vantage points in the Bible, namely, that there is no more salvation. The mercy of God has come to an end. This world has never known this. From the days of Adam and Eve to the present day, there has always been the mercy of God in this world. There's always been the potential, the possibility that someone might become saved. And we don't know of a time. We know that even during the 2300 days of the first, of the beginning of the Great Tribulation, when it says there's silence in heaven, so very few are being saved, even then, the silence is, it's virtual silence, it's not total silence. There's still the possibility that someone could have been saved during that period. But now, it says, the walls have been destroyed. They've come down. There's no more salvation. The foundation, look at what else. The foundations are fallen. And what is the foundation of the whole salvation program? Who is the foundation? The Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation that man can lay. He is everything. And so here you have a double statement. The wall, salvation, is thrown down. The foundations are destroyed. There is no more mercy, no more hope. All those who are left behind are going to perish and be gone forevermore. They have no possibility of realizing the greatest hope that they had, namely that they might be inheritors of the kingdom of God forevermore. The more I read the Bible, the more I see what an enormous blessing that is. What an enormous wonder that is. Because to be inheritors of the kingdom of God forever and ever. And the Bible uses language that indicates you'll never be threatened by sin. Never be tested to see once whether you are going to remain faithful. It is guaranteed that for everlasting future, you are going to be reigning with Christ and be co-heirs with him of the new heaven and the new earth. And you know, we think of this earth. Here's a man who owns thousands of acres, and he's got $1 billion in the bank, and he's got everything. He has nothing. He has nothing. Because it's guaranteed that before he's 120 years old, maybe before he's 80 years old, he'll be dead. He'll be dead. And how much will he take with him? Zero, zero. He's enjoyed it for the moment. Maybe he enjoyed it. Maybe it's been a big fat pain in his side because he was scared to death of people robbing him and of taking advantage of him. You know, all that wealth doesn't necessarily mean happiness at all. But let's assume he was super happy. He had everything worked out. He had a beautiful wife, and he had lovely children, and he had everything that money can buy. He had it all. Then he dies, and it's gone. That's the end. That's the end. Well, he had an enjoyable time here on planet Earth. That's fine. But the fact is, the big part of the blessing of God is still in the future. That is the big part. In fact, we as Christians, as we live out our life, sometimes it's pretty miserable because people slander us, they vilify us. Many times Christians are martyred, and even as terribly as being burned at the stake. That doesn't happen to be fashionable today. We can be thankful for that, that's not happening today, but nevertheless, even to be slandered and vilified, it can, and you have your name dragged in the mud, that can be fairly painful, but it's still, what is it? It's nothing compared with that wonderful inheritance that God has prepared. And now that is all gone. And so God is using language in verse 15, take vengeance upon her as she hath done, do unto her. Now there are people, you know, that are worried. You know, has Saddam Hussein, has he been punished enough? Or has Hitler been punished enough? Or they try to think of very wicked people that they can think about. Is really justice been done? And we have our own standard of justice. We have our own standard. And is our standard dependable? Can we trust what we think is real, true justice? The answer is no, we can't do that. We are warped in our thinking. We're not trustworthy at all. But we can know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God's standard of justice has been absolutely carried out. Absolutely carried out. And maybe we're looking at someone who physically murdered a lot of people, but think of this. Here's a preacher who is bringing into his congregation thousands of people with a do-it-yourself salvation program, which can only lead to destruction. And so he really is being guilty of the murder of all those people. It's a very polite form of murder. It's not looked upon by more murder, but from the standpoint of justice, it's probably, we'd have to say it's more heinous, it's more vile than someone who is going around with a gun shooting people. It's because these people have been deluded. They have been brought into this trap. They've been brought into the snare. And then spiritually, it's guaranteed that they will be dead. And so we go on in verse 16 as God further amplifies this idea of no salvation. Cut off the sower from Babylon and him that handleth the sickle. And you know the Bible constantly or frequently uses the idea of harvesting. There's the fields are white unto harvest, send forth laborers. And what do they go out with to harvest the wheat? With a sickle or with a scythe. And when Christ says it's the time of harvest, send them out now. But now it says, all right, there is no more harvesting. It's another figure again that salvation is gone. We come to the last part of verse 16. For fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn everyone to his people. Now, again and again, when we go through particularly Jeremiah, but the idea is expressed in other places, there is fear on every side. And it has to develop. It has to develop. Deep in their heart, they know there has to be a judgment day because mankind was created in the image of God, and God's law is written on his heart. But in their great fear, they go in, they mock the Bible, or they go into silence about it, or they simply deny that there's any truth in all of this. But the fact is, the fear is there, for the fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn everyone to his people. Where should they turn? Where should they turn? You notice that the language here, everyone will turn to his people. Well, who are his people? Well, they're fellow sinners who are in fellow rebellion against God. Where should they turn? The Bible says, check with the Ninevites. Where did they turn? They turned to God. Oh God, we beg of thee. We cry before thee. Is it possible that you might change your mind? Is it possible that this will not happen, that our city is going to be destroyed in 40 days? That is where we ought to turn. But where does the world turn? To their own. Oh, now, wait a minute. Don't worry about God. You know those crazy idiots? They talk about God, but really, we are. Mankind, look what mankind is doing and what we're going to do. We're taking care of global warming, and we are solving the energy crisis and so on. But anyway, are they being able to control the possibility of a huge earthquake? Are they able to control the possibility of a super volcano? Are they able to control these kind of things? No. They can't even talk about it. They pick something that they can see where they can, yeah, that comes from carbon dioxide, and they can measure all of that through the years and see how there's a relationship between the warmth of the planet and the amount of carbon dioxide, and we can control that. And so then they put all their stress and all their concern and their money there, because we're doing something. We're going to get on top of this. But here it is, and that's where people will turn to. We can somehow work through this, but the fact is, the only place to turn is to God. Oh God, oh God, have mercy. And then it says, and they shall flee, everyone, to his own land. And what is the land of the unsaved? It is the land of destruction. It is the land of the wrath of God. And that's where they're fleeing to. They're preparing themselves for this terrible, terrible day when the day of judgment does come.